He is other than we are. Therefore, nothing compares to God in essential nature. That is why His name is separate, distinct, or holy.
Thanks for making Grace to You part of your Friday. In a few moments, John MacArthur will continue his brand new study titled None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible. He'll be looking at a question that often confounds believers and can be a stumbling block to belief for many skeptics. If God is all-powerful and good, how can there be so much evil in our world? John has a biblical answer for you in today's message. Before we get to that, it's Inauguration Day here in the United States. A new president is moving into the White House. A new Congress was installed a couple of weeks ago. And as the leadership in Washington, D.C. changes, John, what is your prayer for this nation's incoming leaders?
Well, first of all, Carl, my prayer is that they would be converted. My prayer for the president, the cabinet, anybody in authority is that they would be saved. And I pray that because that's the most important thing, and because the Bible commands us to do that, to pray for those who are in authority over us, remembering that God desires to save sinners. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote. Pray for those who are over you. Pray for those who are in authority. And what that means is, first of all, pray for their salvation. Pray that they would humble themselves and bow the knee before God. We're getting used to an anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible trend in the leadership of this nation, and it's escalating and it's increasing. And even those who sometimes say they believe in God and talk about Jesus, by looking at their lives, we know that that's merely a hypocritical claim. This nation is going down a slippery slope very rapidly, and the only way to turn that around is to have the Lord save leaders. That's our prayer, that God would be gracious and save some of these leaders so that the course could be changed. On the other hand, if they continue to reject the gospel, judgment will continue to escalate, and the Lord will do to this nation what He has done to nations throughout history, allow them to go their own way right into judgment and oblivion.
Friend, I trust that sobering reminder motivates you to pray for your leaders and reminds you that God is in control. He has final authority. That's a great reminder as we now turn to today's lesson on the problem of evil. And here again is John MacArthur to continue his study titled, None Other.
One of the favorites, if not the favorite, justification for those who reject the God of the Bible is the issue of evil in the world. Because skeptics and theological liberals cannot accept the God revealed in Scripture. And the reason, they ask, how can the God portrayed in the Bible as good and holy and loving allow evil? And not just evil, but massive evil in the world. And not just massive evil in the world, but dominant evil in the world. Or it's framed in another way. How can God be loving and tolerate or allow all of the results and effects of evil which inflict people with so much pain and so much suffering? The issue could be stated in a kind of a syllogism, little logical flow like this. The biblical God is loving. The biblical God is good. The biblical God is holy. The biblical God is all-knowing. The biblical God is all-powerful. Yet, evil exists in the world. Therefore, the biblical God does not exist. That sums it up. So, theological liberalism needs to rescue the true God from the bad caricature in the Bible. So we have to deny what the Bible says about God and come up with a truer understanding of God, who is basically assembled by the component parts that make up our own system of personal ethics. In fact, I think most skeptics and theological liberals, everybody from the people in the theological elite who write their assaults on the biblical God to my friend Larry King, who struggles with the issue of how a Christian God is revealed in the Bible could allow such evil, and everybody in between, really believe that this is the dilemma that backs Christians into an impossible position. There are many who see this as 4th and 40 on the 10-yard line. And the only option we have is really to punt. And I think there are many people within the supposedly evangelical world who agree with that, who think that we've only got one option, and that's to punt. And so they want to snap back Deuteronomy 29:29, which says the secret things belong to the Lord, and just kick that as far into the enemy territory as we can, hoping to buy a little time and gain a little ground. Is that the best we can do? Is that really where we are, pressed against our own theological end zone, with nothing to do but punt Deuteronomy 29:29 as far down as we can? If we know the divine playbook, isn't there some perfect play that we can pull off? Isn't there a 90-yard touchdown that not only scores but wins the game? I think there is. I think in dealing with the problem of evil, we don't need to just find a temporary escape. We don't need to just hope we can get into field goal range. I think we've got a big play. I think we've got a big play that scores, and it scores clearly, and it guarantees victory. I think the answer to why God allows evil in the world is in the Bible, and we can know it, and we can thoroughly embrace it, and we can enjoy it. And it's not one of the inadequate short answers, like, well, God's not responsible for evil, Adam and Eve are. That is a very short-sighted answer, because it only poses the question as to why God allowed Adam and Eve to be able to make that choice. Knowing they would, why did he create them with the ability to do that? And then why in the world did he put a talking snake in the garden, which did not create itself? So somebody says, well, God's not responsible, and Adam and Eve aren't responsible. Lucifer is responsible, which only poses the question as to why God, who created the angels with the capacity to rebel and fall, did so when he knew they would, and that Lucifer would become Satan. Which gets us back to where we need to be, to the realization that sin started in heaven. And so there we find the short answers really don't fly. We find our way back to God no matter how we answer the question if we think it through. We find it all the way back in the lap of God, who created the angels that fell, who created the humans that fell and catapulted the whole of humanity into its fallen condition, suffering all of the pains, both temporal and eternal, that sin produces. You have to build your answer on God. And that is why we call the discussion theodicy. This is the theological term that refers to the discussion of the problem of evil. Theodicy from two Greek words, theos, God, dike, all of the word group around justice, justification, righteousness is the dike word group. It simply means a defense of God's righteousness in the face of the presence of evil. Now, what I want to give you is a little bit of a logical flow. I want to create a little different pattern of logic, okay? So I'm going to give you just a few points to think about. Number one, and we're going to deal with what we know to be true. Evil exists. Evil exists. Patently obvious, axiomatic, self-evident. Unless you are one of those who said all evil is an illusion, apparently including infidelity and divorce. Most people would affirm that evil is an incontrovertible fact. Playing metaphysical games is pretty silly, since evil dominates our world and our culture. Now, let me break evil out a little bit for you, okay? First of all, there's natural evil, impersonal, external, physical, temporal diseases, disasters, catastrophes, from tiny bacteria to tsunamis and everything in between, from viruses to volcanoes. The whole natural world is blighted incessantly by bad things. We live at the mercy of a fallen creation. We live at the mercy of physical corruption, which is evident to us in the very aging process. That is natural evil, and you understand that. I don't need to paint the picture any broader than that. Secondly, would be moral evil. Natural evil is impersonal outside of us. Moral evil is personal inside of us, internal, spiritual. It is wickedness, sin, transgression. This dominates the life of humanity. No one is good, not one. All the thoughts of the human heart are only evil continually. There is in the human heart an unceasing lust that continually conceives sin and then gives birth to it and then produces death. James 1. Society then is dominated by external evil and internal evil. It is dominated by external corruption and internal corruption. It impacts every person. It impacts every relationship in every dimension. All of our relationships, whether they are marital relationships, the tightest intimacy, family relationships, and everything that extends beyond that, have the potential of difficulty, challenge, disappointment, heartbreak, wounding, injuring, all of those things that come because it is a collision of immoral people. It is a collision of the corrupt. That's why marriages malfunction, families malfunction, friendships malfunction. That's why we have wars and rumors of wars and crimes, etc., etc. Now, that would be enough evil to engulf us, but there is even further evil. Let's call it supernatural evil. This is demonic. It was our Lord who said to the Jewish leaders in John 8, "You are of your father, the devil." This is a supernatural expression of evil against which we wrestle, not flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And these vile spirit beings, fallen angels, are as old as creation. They have been alive since their creation, which I'm convinced was at the time when God created everything else. They are unmitigatedly wicked. They are skilled in their wickedness. They have plied their supernatural evil on every generation since the creation. They have a delegated sovereignty in this world system on a temporary basis, but on a formidable basis as well. They use their powers to seduce. They use their powers to deceive. They create a kind of cosmos which assaults the corruption that is already in us so that it is exacerbated fiercely. Evil exists everywhere on a natural level and everywhere on a supernatural level all the time without rest. There is a fourth category of evil that must be acknowledged, and that is eternal evil. Eternal evil. Sometimes we talk about the fact that God may have brought evil into existence so that he could destroy it. That may be true to a point, but not completely so, since eternal evil will exist in eternal hell. Hell is where God is not. Hell is where righteousness is not, where holiness is not. Therefore, it is where evil is, and evil is forever there, because those who occupy hell will be punished and tormented forever. And I go back to what I said, evil is a massive reality. Massive. It is the dominant reality of human life. externally and internally, corruption dominates. So we start with the obvious. Evil exists. We admit it. It is massive. It is dominant. It is uncontrollable. It is systemic. It is outside us. It is inside us. You cannot go anywhere in this universe without the effects of evil being manifest. Well, let's move to the next factor in our reasoning. Factor number two, God exists. God exists. That is to say, the God of the Bible. He is the true and only living God. There is no other God but the God of the Bible. We demonstrated one way to see that. Whoever created the universe will know how it operates. And we know the Creator is the God of the Bible because the Bible understands reality perfectly. The God of the Bible is the true and only living God. And He is the God that Scripture says He is because Scripture is His own self-disclosure. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is good. He is loving. He is holy. He is sovereign and controls absolutely everything. There is nothing that exists or occurs or ever will that is not in His control. Let me give testimony to that from Scripture, 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, to give strength unto all. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. All is obviously inclusive. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Daniel 4:35, He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? Scripture clearly affirms the sovereignty of God. It is absolute, it is infinite, and it is irresistible. He has the right to govern the universe that He has made, and He does so. His right is the right of the potter over the clay. He may mold that clay into whatever form He chooses, fashioning out of the same lump whatever it is that He desires to fashion. He is under no rule. He is under no law outside of Himself. He has no influences that come to Him externally. He is a law unto Himself, under no obligation to give an account to anyone. In Deuteronomy 32:39, it says, see now that I am He. There is no God besides Me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from My hand. Exodus 4:11, the Lord said to him, that is to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? It is the Lord who makes the blind and the mute and the deaf. Psalm 105:16 says that God called for a famine upon the land. 2 Kings 17:25, they did not fear the Lord, therefore the Lord sent lions which killed some of them. You can tell that God is not distancing Himself from calamity. But God is actually quite content to make it clear that He is in fact unhesitatingly sovereign over everything that exists, including evil, which He is glad to state without a hint of reluctance. He is not asking to be rescued from His biblical caricature. God created everything that He created of His own free choice, and He designed them the way He designed them, because that's the way He wanted them, knowing full well that angels would rebel, and so would men. God created angels and people
and planets and stars and sky and earth and mountains and seas and deserts and plains and lakes and streams and sun, and you go on and on and on and on in every kind of form and fashion, because that's exactly the way he wanted it done. 2 Samuel 10:12 says, "The Lord does what seems to him, or what is known to him, to be good." To be good. In Job 23:13, it says, "But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does." God is not conflicted. God is not duplicitous. God is not wringing his hands trying to figure out whether he should go this way or that way. Psalm 33:9-11, "He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing, makes the devices of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." He is unequivocating. He is fixed and unchanging. The Lord, says Psalm 103:19, "has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Isaiah 14:27, "The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who would annul it?" 1 Samuel 2:6-8, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them." From the beginning, he laid the foundations the way he wanted them to be, to effect exactly what has happened. Amos says it pretty directly, Amos 3:6, "If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" This is the God of the Bible. This is the only God who exists. The God who is in control of absolutely everything. And evil is no disruption in his plan. No shock and surprise, which somehow called for plan B. So the third step in our thought flow is this. God wills evil to exist. God wills evil to exist. There is no other possible conclusion. In Isaiah 45, let me read a section starting in verse 5. "I am the Lord, there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these." Needs to be a reminder here, Psalm 5:4, "For thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, and no evil dwells with you." Evil exists. God exists. The God of the Bible exists, who is absolutely sovereign over everything. Therefore, God wills evil to exist without being evil. He is light, and in him is no, what? Darkness at all. God wills evil to exist. Now, at this point, panic strikes the heart of an Arminian. He becomes short of breath. His eyes roll back. There are accelerated heart rates and palpitations. His palms become sweaty. Because, like the theological liberals, he's got to rescue God from this horrible caricature. Do you know why there is Arminianism? Do you know why there is an unbiblical system of theology? Same reason there's liberalism. It's another rescue operation to try to deliver God from the bad press he gets from the Bible. Now, they don't deny, Arminians don't deny God's power. They don't deny his knowledge. They don't deny his love. They don't deny his holiness. They don't deny his goodness. They don't deny that he should be glorified for saving sinners. But the panic attack hits them because they can't let God be held responsible for evil. It isn't that they don't like God getting the glory for saving people. They just don't want God to have the responsibility for not saving people. They want to rescue God from the worst fate, being responsible for natural evil, moral evil, supernatural evil, and eternal evil. So how do they do it? So how do they make this rescue attempt? Well, you have to reinvent God, right? You got to reinvent God. So you become a revisionist interpreter of Scripture.
And you've got to come up with a new God who's off the hook. Many Arminians believe God has limited power. They say he is good and loving and holy, and he knows all about this, but he just doesn't have the power to do anything about it, as far as preventing it. Or he was unwilling to use that power. Either he doesn't have the power, or he chose not to use the power because there was something more important than using power to stop evil, and that was to give to sinners autonomy, complete freedom. That is a nobler gift for the reason that it saves him from criticism. God had to give the sinner complete freedom to make his own choice in order to save himself from criticism. So Arminianism is a rescue operation to try to deliver God from the bad press he's gotten from people who want to make him responsible for sending people to hell, which is the end, of course, of all evil. And again, these are answers that come from people who lack a fixed, God-centered view of reality. Even though they may declare their faith in the God of the Bible, they have to be revisionist and redefine him. And when you try to be consistent doing that and go from cover to cover in the scriptures, it is impossible. You're going to be walking through a minefield and you're going to be blown up all over the place, every several steps. The absolute, infinite sovereignty of God over everything is one thing that is crystal clear from one end of the scripture to the other. And if you're going to try to fix that and change that, you have a big job.
You're listening to Grace to You as John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, has continued his brand new series titled None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible. Now keep in mind that you can pick up a copy of this series as a 5-CD album, or you can download all 5 messages free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. Go online to gty.org. Get your copy of the study, None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible. Mention the title when you contact us today. Again, that 5-CD album is available for $24 and shipping is free. You can order that now by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. That's a toll-free number. Or you can go to our website, gty.org. Again, you can download online all 5 messages from the study None Other free of charge. Again, gty.org. When you're at that website, gty.org, we encourage you to download the Study Bible app if you haven't done that already. The free app gives you the entire text of the Bible in the English Standard, New American Standard, and King James Versions, as well as an instant access to thousands of online resources. For a nominal price, you can also add the notes from the MacArthur Study Bible. That's over 25,000 notes that John has written to help you understand and apply the truth of Scripture. To get the Bible Study app, again, simply titled The Study Bible, visit our website, gty.org. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend. Remember to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on NRB-TV, that's DirecTV, channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then come back Monday as John continues his brand new study, None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible. It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.